All right, I have a question to start us off with. What do you hope for in life? Like, if you had to, like, paint the picture, maybe it's 10 years in the future or something, but if you, like, got to the good life, what would it look like?
Experiencing God's love every day.
Okay. Experiencing God's love. Yeah, that's a good one.
Financial security.
Mm-hmm. Maybe a little bit extra, too. Be nice. What else? What's the good life look like for you? What would it be?
I think having a sense of purpose, like knowing why you're doing what you're doing.
Really good relationships with, like, family and healthy relationships.
Mm-hmm. I should be writing these down, actually. Let's write these down.
We're going to come back to them. Yeah, we're going to have to remember now. I like whiteboards.
What color should I use?
Not yellow.
Green.
Not
red,
yellow.
Red. Red, green.
Green.
I should have known.
All right, so we have experiencing God's love.
Daily.
Thank you. Oops. God's love. Daily. Financial security. Purpose. What else? Good relationships? What else?
Free time to enjoy all of those things.
What's that?
Free time to enjoy all
free
those
time.
Things.
Nice. What else?
Restoration.
Restoration. Be more specific.
Deliverance.
Wow, okay.
English, please.
Freedom from bondage.
English, please.
We're getting, like, bigger.
Kind of bonds.
It's English. It's
just... I mean, not Christianese. What does that mean?
What's that? Deliberation? What else?
Deliberation.
Just keep
really.
Thinking restoration.
Deliberation. In all seriousness, what does that mean?
What, like, concrete.
All right.
Not Christian words.
Healed from being emotionally wounded.
Thank emotional you. Healing, that's good. Yeah.
That's what I wanted to hear. Thanks.
What else?
And when I said feeling free from bondage, like freedom from like addictions or where I feel like I'm a slave to something.
Right.
Like freedom from
control of spirit, you know? Like controlling your spirit.
What else? What other concrete things? Like, what do you hope your life looks like in 15 years?
Health.
Health, that's a good one.
Oh, yeah.
Family?
Family?
Like having kids?
Family? Which direction?
All.
All directions.
Okay.
Multi-directional family.
It's a lot of directions.
Omnidirectional. Alright, that's good.
What's the question?
What's the good
life
look like? What does your good life look like?
15 years.
What do you want out of life?
Puppy.
Puppies?
Or
six.
No kid.
My
puppy.
No. We're gonna go outside.
Puppies.
No, by all means, you can walk out there. See you later. Puppy.
I don't want puppy.
No goldfish.
Along with good relationships, I would put resolved relationships.
Resolved? Like, no conflict?
No,
left
like...
Dream?
That's asking too much.
Like, there are a couple of long-standing, unresolved relationships in my life that it's like, boy, I wish there was
closure
on it. Yeah.
Ah, okay, right. What else?
Peace.
Peace.
Honor, good work, humanity. Pink baby, pink.
What about your job? What about professionally? What's the good life look like? You said purpose. That's one thing.
Retired.
What's that? Retired.
I think mine would latch on to peace as far as job stuff goes. That there wasn't a wasted moment, you know, leading up to where I am 15 years from now.
It also goes with purpose, is that when you're doing something in your job, you feel like you're making a difference in whatever it is that you're doing, as opposed to, I'm cleaning up trash every day, and
right.
Never ends. But
yeah.
Yeah,
I did that.
Just like having a secure job,
not much.
Which goes along with, again, with financial security.
Uh-huh.
Of having a secure job that
the purpose and like meaning, there's some significance to it.
Yeah.
And you also fun.
Yeah, fun.
Read.
Yeah, for fun.
Fun is good. What did you say, Andy?
Yeah, stay motivated as well in your job.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
I'm still enjoying it.
Enjoying it?
Well, still enjoying what you do, or.
Mm-hmm.
Like, kind of tied to staying motivated,
mm-hmm.
and still being something you want to do.
Anything else?
I think still a sense of adventure.
Adventure, that's good. What about material things? You want a nice house?
A house at all.
A
nice.
House.
Sure.
A house.
Cars.
No student debt.
Debt free.
Yes.
Freedom from bondage. Now I got you. Debt.
Nice. All right. Anything else? The iPhone 17. Something like that. All right. So what we're looking at tonight is we are finishing up the last of our Old Testament sections for our Experiencing the Epic of Scripture. I don't have one of the cards right now, but So if you remember, this is kind of the series we're working on. We're looking at kind of the whole story of Scripture as one big story, and we've gone up and down. We started with creation, kind of went up. Last week was the loneliness of the exile, the kind of low point of the story that the Bible tells. And now we start to go up. So the kind of season we're looking at now is after God's people have gotten out of Babylon. Does anybody remember, we went over dates last week, anybody remember when the exile began? 600. So when did it end? Yeah, 530-ish. Yeah, so it was about 70 years. So let's say 500, just because we like big numbers, round numbers. So we're talking from about 500 BC until, when did Jesus come?
Zero.
Nice. You guys are on it. All right. So there's this season of kind of about 500 years. And what we're looking at tonight, what I've called it is the dreams of the prophets, because this is a time in kind of the story of the Bible where there wasn't a lot written, and I think one of the more powerful things that was written during that time is some of the prophets. So we're looking at kind of what some of the prophets gave for God's people. And what they gave them was this vision of what life could look like. So one of the things the prophets did was they gave people this picture of, this is what your life could be. This is what things could look like. This is, in a sense, what the good life could be for you. And this kind of direction of, this is where things are headed. This is what God is doing in our lives. And so I think this is important for us, because I don't think the prophets actually knew they were doing this, but what they were really doing was they were presenting a picture of kind of where the big story is going, where God is actually, what he's actually doing at work in the world. And I think what the prophets do for us is to give us a picture of what things really look like. And I think what's cool is when we get into the details, we're going to find that it's a lot of the stuff that we would say naturally, that this is the vision of life that the prophets present to God's people. So we'll look at that a little bit. And I think it's important for us. We kind of need to have a sense of where things are going, right? We need to know, I think, in our lives that things are moving somewhere. There's some direction. There's some outcome. There's some kind of progression of things that helps us to motivate, to feel like we're a part of this bigger thing. I think when we don't feel that, we kind of feel lost or floating. We kind of don't know. And that's, a lot of people don't feel that. You don't feel like, I don't know where my life is going. I don't know what's next. I don't know the path I'm on. And you might not know the specifics. God, you know, you might not know in 15 years whether you'll be married or working or have kids or not have kids or whatever. But to know the bigger picture, to know kind of the bigger path you're on, I think gives us a grounding so we can be where we are now because we kind of know the path we're on. I just want to do a quick kind of overview of the prophets. So there are three type of prophets. Anybody know three types based on their time period?
Major prophets, minor prophets, and something else.
Well, there's major and minor, so that's kind of a different axis. But yeah, there's major prophets and minor prophets. The major ones are basically bigger. So guys like Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are basically the major prophets. And the minor prophets are all the ones that are smaller. But there's another way to classify them based on when they wrote. So you basically say...
I like Matt's
what's
answer.
That? What's your answer?
Old prophets, older and oldest.
Yeah, exactly. So the old prophets wrote after the exile. The older prophets wrote during the exile. The oldest prophets wrote before the exile. Otherwise known as pre-exilic. Yeah? Exilic. And post-exilic, right? Or you can use Matt's terminology. That hasn't caught on with scholars yet, but it so not all the prophets wrote after the exile. In fact, most of them were kind of, there was more pre-exilic and exilic. But there were several guys post-exilic, and those are the guys we want to look at. Ezra, Nehemiah were not so much prophets, but kind of historians after the exile. So they wrote the story of God's people coming out of the exile. And some of the prophets that came after were Zechariah and... I lost my list. There were others. Malachi. There are others. But we're looking at Zechariah tonight. That's how I know him. And Zechariah is writing right as God's people are coming out of exile. And he's writing to God's people as they're kind of establishing this new life. And so when God's people came out of exile, there was all this like built-up expectation and anticipation for what life could be like. They were finally coming out of their 70 years of exile. They were going to go back to Jerusalem. They were going to rebuild the temple. They were finally going to make life look like life was supposed to look like, right? But it kind of sort of didn't work out to be as good as they'd hoped it might. So part of what the prophets are doing is they're giving people a picture of what could be, even though they're not quite experiencing it yet. And the question that they're asking Zechariah is, are we there yet? Is this what God wants for us? Have we arrived at the place that, you know, kind of, is this all there is? Is this as good as it gets? And you may be familiar with that question at times. You know, I think as I kind of went through different transitions in my life, you know, you graduate high school and you get to college, and college is great, and you go, oh, but is this it? And you're college, and you're so excited to graduate college, and you get a job, and you're like, is this it? Is this what I was waiting for? And so you kind of have this sense of there's this anticipation, it's going to be something, and you get there, and maybe it's good, maybe it's great, but it's also kind of maybe disappointing. Yeah, there's probably a mixed element of some of that in there. So we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 8. This is one of the chapters that if you were reading along on our reading plan that you read this week. And what Zechariah does in this picture, in this chapter, it begins in chapter 7. But basically, God's people, they're rebuilding the temple. They're rebuilding kind of their city. They're coming out of exile. And one of the things they did in exile was they celebrated several fasts throughout the year. Okay? They had several kind of ceremonies where they would celebrate these fasts together, and these would be times where they would mourn for the sins they committed. And so these were times of kind of weeping and ceremonial acknowledgement that they had failed God. Remember, they're living in Babylon, so they would do these 3 or 4 times a year. All right? Does that make sense? So what happens is some people come to Zechariah and they say, now we're out of Babylon, now we're out of exile. Should we still be doing this? Should we still celebrate these yearly 3, 4 times a year fasts, kind of mourning what we owe God now that we've paid it, essentially? And so this is part of his response. Basically, 7 and 8 in Zechariah are Zechariah answering this question to God's people. And what he says is he describes what life is going to be like. And we're going to look at it in kind of 3 different thoughts. First, we're going to look at what God will do. So what God is going to do for the sake of his people. Then we're going to look at this description of what this vision is like, what life is like that Zechariah portrays. And then we're going to look at what do you do in the meantime. So what do I do as I'm waiting for life to look like this when it doesn't quite get there yet? All right? Make sense? All right. So we're going to start in Zechariah 8. I'm going to read verse 3. We're going to talk about what God's going to do for his people. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. Does anybody know what happened? Ezekiel talks about it. What happened when the temple was destroyed? What was the temple for God's people? What did it do?
Well, that was their way of communicating with Christ, or with God.
Mm-hmm.
But like, so if the temple itself isn't there, it kind of represents to them that they can't get to God.
Yeah, they've lost access to
yeah.
God. So what did God say about the temple? What did he call it?
Where he dwells.
What's that? Yeah, his house, what did you say?
Where he dwells.
Where he dwells. So Ezekiel has this powerful depiction of when the temple was destroyed, of God's glory leaving. So he doesn't have a house, so he leaves. He abandons his people, right? So what Zechariah says, or what he records God saying, is, I will return to Zion. I left when you got kicked out, but I'm coming back. I'll be back in Zion. And the theme of kind of God's presence, of being with his people, is one that just runs all throughout Scripture. So you see God's presence in the garden with Adam as he's walking. You see Moses begging God for his presence. And you see God at one point saying to Moses, you know what? You guys go ahead without me. And Moses says, no way. I'm not going anywhere without you. You have to go with us. We're your people. You see all throughout Psalms, the psalmist talking about God's presence. You see in the New Testament, Paul talking about God's presence. You see Jesus talking about God's presence, and then at the end of his life, what's he say?
I'll be with you always.
Well, that's after he's resurrected, but at the end of his life, he says, why have you abandoned me? Why don't I have your presence? Why have you left me alone? And then he leaves his people, but he tells them, I will be with you always. He gives his presence. So this idea of God's presence runs all throughout Scripture, and I think it's something we understand because we understand presence, right? We understand being with people, that there's something about just being together and being around people. For a long time, I worked from home remotely in Dallas while I was in seminary, and it just, like, basically destroyed me. I mean, the kind of sense of, like, I think part of it's a personality thing, but just going into a room and working and having no, like, personal contact was just really killer for me. And I think most of us, you know, even people that really like to be alone, you can't be alone all the time. You need to be with people. My wife and I dated long distance for a while too, and some of you have done that, and you know, like, it's just not the same, right? There's something about being with somebody, just sitting there in the same room. That's powerful. So this is what God tells his people, my presence will be there. And we know that that's important. But the other thing is that presence isn't everything, because sometimes you actually don't want to be with people because they're mad at you or mean to you, or sometimes you want to be away from people, right? So it's not just God being present, but it's what's he going to be like? And that's what he says next. I'll read verse 7 and 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. So not only will God be with his people, but he will be good to them. He'll be faithful and righteous. He'll be a good God. There's another thing that repeats itself throughout Scripture, the idea of God saying, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And this is kind of the thing that defines God's people. You know, I use my kids as examples a lot, but one of the things we do, so I put Jonathan in timeout last week, and you were all kind of a little traumatized by that. But timeouts are pretty normal in my life, and what happens is, normally, like, kind of when it works well, which is rarely, but this is like the textbook timeout, right? Your kid does something wrong, you calmly and without yelling say, you've done something wrong. You need to go in timeout now. So the child goes in timeout, and you set the timer for however many minutes you're going to put them in timeout. Sit in timeout. When they're done, they come back to you. You ask them, why did you go in timeout? And they explain to you, I went in timeout because yada, yada, yada. And you have them apologize to you, and then you say, I forgive you. And you hug them. Right? This is the textbook timeout, which always happens in my house. But the last part's actually really important, of kind of coming back and saying what happened, asking for forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, and then making up, right? A hug, a kind of, I still love you. We're still okay. Well, that's kind of what God's doing here. He's saying, I sent you into exile. I kicked you out. You did something bad, but now it's going to be okay. I'm going to save you. I'm going to gather you back. I'll be with you. I'll be a good God to you. I'm not mad at you anymore. So that's really significant. And this is kind of the picture of what God's going to do. So he says, I'll come back. I'll gather you, and I'll be with you as a good God. That's what God says. And that's, there's a couple things in here that I think qualify, right? Experiencing God's love daily. This is what God says. He will be there. He'll be present with us. We will experience his love. Sense of peace, right? That probably qualifies in that category. Purpose and meaning, maybe, although we'll see that a little bit more later. So, emotional healing probably is somewhat in there as well. The sense that God has returned, has restored us.
I think resolution is kind of in there too. Like the idea of resolution, kind of reconciliation.
Yeah, there's something, you know, it's interesting. Again, parenting. But like, there's this idea, you think sometimes when you discipline your kids that you're punishing them to like, because they've done something wrong, they need to pay for it. But in a sense, we read a parenting book recently that was very interesting. It said, actually, you're doing your kids a favor when you're disciplining them, because for them to do something wrong, and then if there's no punishment, they carry that, right? They've violated some principle, and it just sits. But to punish them and say, okay, you've done something wrong, go sit in the corner for 2 minutes, come back, and it's gone, right? You've taken that away from them. You've actually given them the theological term for that is atonement, right? They've atoned for their wrong, and now they're free from it. So there's this sense of resolution, and that's what God's people experience. They violated God, but they paid for it, and now they're okay again. And so really, like, disciplining your kids is a way of mending what's happened, the kind of way that they violated things. So yeah, resolution is important. Now we're going to look a little bit at what the prophets say things will be like. So what is this life going to look like? Zechariah gives a really beautiful picture of kind of description of this life. But before we go into the details, I want to talk a little bit about kind of heaven and how we think about it. Because I think that most of us have a really weak idea of what heaven is supposed to be like, of what happens, of where life is headed. And I think it comes from kind of a lot of cultural factors, but most of us have basically this, well, I don't know, you tell me. What's the picture of heaven that you grew up hearing about? What's it look like?
Clouds.
What else?
It's a George wonderful Burns. Place filled with glory and grace.
George Burns, what? Glory and grace?
Yeah, it's, you know, the heaven is the
wonderful
place.
Uh-huh, right, yeah, yeah.
Harps.
Figs.
That was more than you.
Figs? I don't like figs.
Like Bible food.
Bible food. What else?
Honeys.
Milk and honey.
It's very white.
Oh, but
does yeah.
God hate figs?
Does God hate figs? I do. Is that good? What else?
There are verses.
Gold streaks.
Gold streaks.
The fig tree.
Shiny.
Are there cars on those streets?
It's blinding, actually, if you think about it.
It is blinding, isn't it?
Terrible idea.
What else? It's fluffy, right? It's like, what's that word? Indistinct, yeah. Ethereal, is that how you pronounce that word? Mm-hmm. It's kind of...
Effervescent,
yeah. It's like Alka-Seltzer. So, I think the way that most of us think about heaven is what I would describe as a disembodied spiritual existence. Does that sound... That's kind of a more technical term. Probably didn't learn that in kindergarten. But this idea that you're like... spiritual, and you're in the clouds.
Floating.
You're floating, yeah, right? It's spiritual as opposed to material. It's kind of disembodied. And yet, that's not at all the picture that the Bible presents of kind of where life is headed. And in fact, the Bible almost never uses heaven to describe the state that kind of where life is headed, where God's story is headed. Heaven is usually... now. It's the in the kind of worldview, it's the atmosphere, it's the world, but it's not where you go when you die. So one of the reasons why I think it's important to do this series that we're doing is to kind of get a picture of this arc, this story, and where is it that this story ends up. And I think you can't just do that by, say, studying Revelation or looking at those things, because what happens in this story is that as you go through all these ups and downs, you realize that where everything is headed is the resolution of all these things along the way. So you start out in the garden, and where you're headed is kind of this recreation of the garden, but then you go through things like calling and loneliness and division, and the final state is the resolution of all those problems you've seen. So the story itself tells you where it's going to end because you see the grand picture. So I think actually that heaven is a lot more earthy and material than we think of it. And this is the picture that Zechariah says. So, let me read the first part. This is verses 4 and 5. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is a picture of what life's going to be like. I'd like to point out that Laura has her omnidirectional family here, right? Grandpa, grandma with their cane, boys and girls running in the city streets.
How?
Why do they have a cane if it's in heaven? That's your question?
And why are they aged?
I don't know.
Do they go with their earthly bodies?
Well,
depending on when you die a kid, you're a kid in heaven, you die an old person, you're an old person in heaven?
Could be. I mean, this is a picture of age that is kind of the best of old age. Not the, like, you know...
Cane or... Okay.
It could be. It's fashionable.
but do we know that, though?
Well, I don't know. I think part of the thing, too, is this is a description of what the state's going to be like that is earthy. And, you know, are you going to be old? Are you going to be young? I think it's probably kind of an analogy type description. So I'm not sure that we take this as...
Everybody will be 35?
Right. You should say 35 is all that great.
It's a picture of, like, to me, that's almost kind of Norman Rockwell-ish.
Yeah.
This idea of, like, multi-generational happiness.
Right.
Whatever.
Yeah, don't some of your parents, like, you ever been to family reunions and you need to take that picture, right? Where, like, there's old people in the chairs and there's kids on the floor. Like, that's what this is, right? The picture of all the generations gathered together. And it's kind of... that's the good life, right? Your whole family is there. It's complete. I'm in this men's group that's kind of a multi-generational men's group. Liam's in it. And one of the guys this week presented his life story. He's 74 years old, and he has this like classic American, grew up on a dairy farm, went to the military, like had three kids, you know, grew up waking up at 5 a.m. to milk the cows, and then went into tech and kind of had a little bit of success. It's just this classic story of like the American life. And this is a little bit of what I think you see here, kind of. This is what life could be like. So then Zechariah continues. This is 12 and 13. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of the people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. So what's this a picture of? Seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit.
Harvest.
Farming, yeah.
Prosperity.
Prosperity. Mm-hmm. What's that for us? Nobody mentioned success.
We already talked about that.
What's that?
We already talked about that.
Yeah? Yeah, that's true. We did talk about that.
Financial security.
Financial security. But you want to, like, you want to, like, have challenges in your job that you fix, right?
Is that not purpose?
What's that?
That not purpose.
It's probably part of purpose, yeah. I think that's purpose. I think that's, what was the other one? Meaning, maybe adventure. Like, you plant something and it grows. You design something and you build it and it works and it helps somebody. You write software and it actually works, and you know, like, can you imagine a world like this where the crops grow and the rain falls and the vine produces? This is like what we want, right?
Ideal,
yeah. I mean, our jobs wouldn't be so bad if the things we tried to do actually worked all the time, right? I mean, can you imagine writing code that has no bugs, or like that'd be fun, it'd be awesome, or designing things that worked every time. That's the picture here, right? What they did in their jobs, they planted, and they were dependent on the rain to come, and if it came, things worked well. If it didn't, it didn't. So the picture here is of basically prosperity, success, professional life. Basically, things will work in the new creation. That's how I would summarize it. I'm going to read now verses 20 to 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going, and many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of it, by the hem of his robe, and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. So this is a picture of everybody believing, everybody knowing God. God's name is known. It's universally recognized as beautiful. Everybody wants to know God. They're fighting to go to church. They can't, you know, I mean, it's like, tell us this. We want to know this God. It's awesome. This is what the new creation, and, you know, like I said, you probably don't want to press this too much. Well, like, if it's the new creation, don't they already know God? But the sense is that God's name is recognized as worthy, as worth something. And I think that's really powerful, that kind of picture of the world. You know, I remember when I worked in software, and even now, you know, I mean, people I know, the non-believers I know, I've been more kind of overcome with this sense lately of wanting people to know God and yet feeling like, how do you get there? How do you do that? How do you actually introduce somebody to God in our culture? It just seems like there's so many barriers. So this picture of, like, instead of hurting for people and saying, how could I possibly be of some spiritual benefit to this person who doesn't know God? They're coming to you and they're saying, I've heard about this God. Please tell me. Please tell me. I want to know. I want to know the God that reveals himself in the Bible. Like, that's the new creation. Everybody wants to know God. Everybody does know God. God's really at the center of things. So I think what's important about this is to kind of have a picture of what life is like. And it's these things, right? It's fun. There's joy. There's kids running in the streets. There's free time. There's peace. There's puppies and no kittens. No, except for Adam's house. Prosperity, life works, relationships. This is what we want. It's what we want out of life. And this is kind of the story that God's telling, is this is where life is headed. This is what God is doing for us. And one of the things that characterizes us in our generation, and particularly the American church, the theological term for this is we don't tend to be an eschatological people. I don't know if you know what this means. But what is said of the early church, of the New Testament church, is that they lived knowing they were waiting for something. They were waiting for God to return. They lived kind of with this picture in mind. This framed their days, their lives, the way they thought about themselves. And that's largely not true of us. Mostly what we think about as American Christians or as modern Christians is kind of, how can I fix my life? How can I make things work better? We don't mostly kind of think of ourselves with this in mind. And again, that's kind of the goal of this series, is to get us to place ourselves in this story, and it's different. So I've been watching football lately because it was Thanksgiving and stuff like this, but you know, when you watch football, you play differently in the first quarter than you do in the beginning of the fourth quarter, right? Like, where you are in the story matters. So you have a different strategy in the first quarter because you want to do something. And then when you're behind by 7 or 20, if you're the 49ers, in the fourth quarter, like, you play differently. You have different goals. You take more risks. You do different things. And so kind of where you are in relation to that end changes things. And that's the way it should be for us. Our lives, we should kind of conceive of them as in relation to where we're going. And yet, I think that's hard for us. I think that's hard for the way we think. Well, one last thing just to point out. Zechariah then says, well, what do you do in the meantime? How do we act while we're waiting for this? I'm going to read 16 through 19 here. So he says, these are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. Render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor. Do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months, those are the fasts I was talking about that they would do to acknowledge the exile, these fasts will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. So, what's the state? What do you do as you're waiting? How do you live towards this type of existence? Well, it's not all that complicated, you know. Love truth, speak the truth, render true judgments in your courts. It's mostly relational, right? You relate to people. And the kind of picture that Zechariah is painting is you live now as if you're living then. You live now as if you're living then. And so you kind of bring that new creation, bring that vision, you bring it forward into your life. That's the role of God's people here. And I think that's the role of us living between the first and second comings of Christ, is to bring that experience into our lives now. That's why God has us, or Jesus teaches us to pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Live in this kingdom now. And I think my encouragement, my kind of challenge for us is that I think we settle for too small of dreams. I think that we want our lives to work. We want certain things. We kind of go through most of our days hoping for whatever, hoping for a good day, hoping not to be tired, hoping not to have to drink too much coffee, or our boss is nice to us, or whatever, right? And we kind of have dreams that are earthly. And I guess what I would want for us is to dream these types of dreams. Dream the type of dream I think that Zechariah presents us. This life that's everything we want. And to live kind of knowing that this is what God has for us. This is what we desire. It's not just getting married and having kids and being successful and being able to buy a house and whatever. It's everything. It's the whole package. It's fulfillment and peace and prosperity and relationships. And that's what God wants us to dream for. And as we dream for that, we realize that, well, we're never quite going to get there now. But we live now as if we're there. And that's kind of the call of what it means to live the Christian life. So, with that said, we have some discussion questions that we